Please turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 8. It's amazing as we go through our study of Isaiah that the prophet is so often bouncing between, you know, looking at what's happening to Israel right at the time Isaiah is writing, and then he will bounce to the distant future even for us, into the times of the tribulation period. In our study last week, was dealing with scriptures that were basically the same as the book of Revelation. When the Messiah comes to destroy the enemies of Israel and sets up his kingdom and makes, as it says in verse 8, a highway shall be there going to Jerusalem where King Jesus will be reigning, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. Did I say 38.5 or 35.8? Is that what I said? Okay. Okay. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. Even a real challenged guy during the millennial reign of Jesus is going to not go astray. No matter, you know, today people tend to go astray, they go astray. When Jesus sets up his kingdom on earth, for those that survive through the tribulation or are allowed to be going into his kingdom, those that still have a tendency to be going astray, they won't go astray. And that's a promise. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And some might recognize this as a song. How many people do recognize this song? Therefore, you don't want me to sing it, but therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head, based on the King James. It's a wonderful song, and Debbie, if you taught the worship team that song, that'd be awesome. So, okay? All right, score. Because I want to sing it. It's been a long time. So, chapter 36, and see, now that was looking into the future when Jesus is reigning, how Jerusalem will be, and the redeemed, which means the bought back from the Lord, shall come to Zion with singing and everlasting joy. Forever joy shall be upon their head. Chapter 36, verse 1, goes back to the time of Isaiah very clearly. And for those that went through the book of Kings and Chronicles with us, this time frame of chapter 36, 37, 38 is dealing with King Hezekiah. Now, King Hezekiah was a very righteous king. Just the history, if you wanted to go to Kings and Chronicles, it's 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles have King Hezekiah. Basically, as a young man, he decided, I am going to serve God. And he abolished all the idols from the nation of Israel. If he found a place that people were worshiping idols, he absolutely destroyed the place. Destroyed the idols, tore them down, and took them off of the high places, and led the nation into worshiping the true and living God from Jerusalem. There was revival in the land under Hezekiah. As there is revival in the land under Hezekiah, the Assyrians have been picking off all the cities of Judah. They surround a little city of Judah, put it under siege, starve the people inside to the point where they either surrender or get killed, die in the famine. Take over that city, move on to the next city. Surround it, starve the people into submission, take it over, ship them off to another country, bring other people from another country into that city, move to the next city. They're almost done completely destroying every city of Judah except Jerusalem. That is the backdrop to what's happening in chapter 36. So the generals of Assyria are on one of the towns west of what's today Hebron, In the valley coming up from the Gaza Strip. There's a town called Lachish. It's actually the remains are there to this day, and there's a real town just close to where the remains are to this day. And they're finishing off that city, and so now the king of Assyria has told his ambassador, go to Jerusalem and tell Hezekiah he's very nearly next. It's going to be the end of Jerusalem unless he just surrenders. So that's the backdrop. Chapter 36, verse 1, now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. You know, worked his way and each time conquered these cities. It would be similar today to somebody taking out America and over the course of years. And by the way, the destruction of the nation of Judah was because they had been in such sin and idolatry. It was because of the wickedness and their sinfulness that God allowed the Assyrians to come in and to bring judgment against the nation of Israel. And it would be like if God were to allow countries to come against us and all the states are taken and now the siege is on Washington, D.C. and they're about ready to threaten the president. We've taken everything except Washington, D.C. and all the defenses have been brought to Washington, D.C. All that's left of our strength is there and they've surrounded it and this is the threat. It would be just like that, and including the concept of all the millions of people that are dead. The concept that all those survivors were hauled off to Canada or South America or Africa to go live in a different country where you would never see them again because they would be gone, deported out, because that's what the Assyrians did, because they moved them out, moved other people in so that they would be getting used to the land, as we mentioned last week. This is the situation for Judah. And the king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh, which means the personal rep. It would be like Paul Bremer. It's like our Paul Bremer in Iraq. So the king of Assyria sent a Paul Bremer ambassador, negotiator, with a great army. So he had a massive army is coming to Jerusalem from Lachish, which is one of the towns that they destroyed, to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. And he stood by the aqueduct of the upper pool on the highway to the Fuller's Field. And Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shnebna the scribe, and Jonah the son of Aphath, the recorder, came out to him. And so here this Paul Bremer guy shows up at Jerusalem. The Assyrian army surrounds Jerusalem and is starting to put it under siege because they have enough of the army after the defeat of Lachish to come and surround Jerusalem. They send this ambassador, the Assyrians send this ambassador, and Hezekiah sends out these three guys, the three deal makers from Jerusalem to go out and talk to this Assyrian ambassador. And then Rabshakeh said to them, "Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust?" He's now going to spend the next several sentences berating the God of Hezekiah, the people of Israel, any allies that they're depending upon. And actually, we already learned from our study last week that the Jews were relying on, they had tried to make a defense pact with Egypt. It was like countries do today, a mutual defense pact. If you're attacked, we're going to be attacked. We have one with Taiwan. We've told Taiwan, if China attacks you, then we will come to your defense. And the Chinese are all bothered about that because they want to attack Taiwan, but they're afraid we might still come to their defense. But if the Chinese ever saw that we're really not going to come to their defense, then they would attack Taiwan tomorrow if they knew that we weren't going to come to their defense. And I've been to China, and I know how they feel about Taiwan, and it would happen. And so Assyria knows that Egypt is not going to come to Jerusalem's protection, to Jerusalem's defense. They have already been defeating enough nations that they know Egypt's not going to. So they say, what is this confidence that you are putting in? And we know from history and we know from what's implied in the earlier chapters here of Isaiah in Egypt. What are you trusting in Egypt for? I say, you speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. Now, in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. And by the way, we need to understand, we're going to find this out in a few verses, but these guys are speaking in Hebrew. These Assyrians are speaking in Hebrew to these three Jewish guys, speaking loud enough that all the people of Israel that can hear them within earshot of the walls of Jerusalem, because they've come outside the walls, the defensive walls of Jerusalem, everybody can hear these words. And they're doing it on purpose. In fact, later on, these three Jewish guys are going, "Hey, come on, you know, we know we speak Aramaic. Speak in Aramaic so that they can't hear." "Oh, really? You don't want them to hear? You're going to all die?" is what they're basically doing. They're putting the fear, trying to put the fear in the people. You can give up on Egypt. They're weak. They have already gone to the point of their own decay, to the point where they will not come to help you. But if you say to me, You know, forget, you know, we're not trusting in Egypt, we're trusting in the Lord God. If you want to say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not He whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? You guys, your king has trashed all the idols, all the gods that would have protected you. And he's so foolishly defeated all those gods, and now he's saying, trust in this one God here, and we've destroyed all the people of the different cities of this nation of Judah. So what kind of fool? See, and they're pitting the people against their king to try and get them to rebel and to go off in cowardice to go along with the Assyrians in their threats. Now, therefore, I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your part to put riders on them. Here he's got a massive army. He's got horses. The Jews never really learned or were allowed by the law to use horses in their army. Horses and cavalry were like the tanks of today. To put this threat in today, it would be like us in Iraq, saying, come on, guys, in Fallujah. If you will make me a pledge that if you win the war, you would pay for these tanks, then go ahead, I'll give you 100 tanks if you can find anybody who knows how to drive them. And see, we're so confident that we could destroy you, we could give you 2,000 horses. You guys are so inept compared to our soldiers that even if we gave you 2,000 soldiers or horses and you could even find anybody to ride them, we'd still kill y'all, is what he's saying to them. Now then, will you repel one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Have I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord, and he's using the term Yahweh here, your Yahweh has said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. And that's very probably true. As we're going to see later on, God had told the Assyrians, you need to bring judgment to the nation of Israel because they have turned away from me, their God. And again, lest I've missed the point the thousand times I've ever mentioned it before, we have turned away from the Lord our God in this country. And there are consequences that are going to be paid. In fact, Jeremy and I were emailed today. You know, I said many, many months ago when Harry Potter came out, when it became this national craze, I said, you know, the fact that this book is getting into the millions of homes in this country, in the schools, being read under the sheets by all these kids to the middle of the night. This is such an occultic, demonic book. It's sorcery. It's occultism. Therefore, it's demonic. It is inspired by Satan. And whenever people go off into this stuff, it brings horrible, horrible things into their life. And there's going to be a handout about this on Sunday, but we received an email today that all across this country, schools and other municipalities are having a horrible problem, a massive increase in self-mutilations of kids. Kids that are slicing themselves deeply into their skins. There are children who are wanting to inject AIDS, purposely AIDS-laden syringes into themselves. What's happening is they're mutilating themselves because they're in such anxiety, they just want to create physical pain to relieve the emotional pain that they're having. And so when this one place in Chicago said that we used to have just a handful, now there are hundreds and hundreds of kids coming in that are doing these things. See, and of course the world is dealing with it. This article is dealing with it like there's some new mental situation going on that needs more psychiatrists and psychologists and drugs and stuff like that. What is really happening? What is really happening is Satan is actually possessing or getting complete control of these kids through all the Wicca that's in the school, God gave us these bodies, and he says to use these bodies to glorify him in every way. What does Satan say to do? Destroy these bodies, corrupt them, destroy them physically, cut them up, do anything. And it's a demonic thing that is happening. And it's because this nation turned away from God, and we have wholeheartedly turned to the doctrines of demons, and people's lives were horribly, horribly affected And the guy I alluded to on Sunday that came and visited in my office last week was telling me that his son mutilates himself, cuts himself, has tried to just cut himself open in the stomach and had to be hauled off to the hospital. Told me that the activities that his son is getting, and then I said, has he been into Dungeons and Dragons, Harry Potter, and Pokemon? Yes. Big time. And I said, I could have told you. I've tried to warn our congregation. I said, we warn it to the point where if somebody brings in Pokemon cards and stuff, we say, yeah, not here, please. This stuff is not just innocent little game. This is voodoo, these cards that have this power to give my enemy at school a headache if you use this card and all this other stuff. That's what they do in the South America. It's voodoo. And people don't understand there is a Satan. And so he says, the Lord did send Assyria. The Lord is allowing, he's pulling his protection off of this country. Satan is moving in. Steel prices, copper prices, physical problems with people, health systems, retirement systems, you name it, it's coming down because of the abominations that we brought into this country. But praise God, it is well with my soul. Because we're on a rock that is not moving. And for those that need to have that hope in Jesus. Verse 11, then Eliakim, Shebna, and Johan said to Rabshakeh, please speak to your servants in the Aramaic language, for we understand it. And do not speak to us in the Hebrew in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. But Rabshakeh said, has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words and not to the men who sit on the wall and who will eat and drink their own waste with you? Because that's what happens when you have a city under siege. Did you know if you ever got in a situation where you were without drinking water, you would ultimately do this? Because in places where I know I've talked to people who in Sudan, who in almost expiring, dying for lack of water, that this is what they'll do. Verse 13, then Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and said, hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present and come out to me, and every one of you eat from his own vine and every one from his own fig tree, and every one of you drink the waters of his own cistern until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Here's the deal. Don't listen to your king. Don't listen to your God. Don't trust in your God. Come out right now with an olive branch, some money as a gift. I will let you go right now. You'll be able to go to your vines and vineyards and that your crops, go back to your home until I come with the full army. From when my master comes with a full army, he's going to come. He's going to pack you up out of your houses, pack you with everything that you can take into a distant land. But it's just as good as this one. And that's the way we Assyrians deal with people. If you surrender, you live. If you don't, you will die. Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered its land from the land of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Aphred? Where are the gods of Shepharjaim? Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord, Yahweh, using the ultimate term for God, Yahweh, should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? But they held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, do not answer him, and praise God, they listened to the king. And this was basically the entire nation is listening to their pastor, to their shepherd of the time, their leader, who is they respect as serving God. And although they probably said, oh, I'll give up, let me. They were under the orders to say nothing, not a word gets said. We want to hear what their terms are, but not a word gets said. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and John the son of Apheth, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of Rabshakeh. And basically, Hezekiah had stayed inside the city, and he goes, you guys go out, listen to what he has to say, come back to me. Nobody says a word. Nobody in the country says a word. And see, they're going, Hezekiah, we're dead. Really, I mean, listen to what the threats of what he said, and the words, the threats that we hear from Satan. And they don't always, it's not like he's there speaking. Satan speaks through people. These people were under the inspiration of Satan. It might be your family threatening you for the consequences of following Jesus. Well, you'll never be part of our family. You'll just, look at all those people and look at the way they are. And why get so serious about Jesus? And you're like, maybe I shouldn't get so serious about Jesus. And the threats that are there, and these guys are going, should we really trust in God, Hezekiah? And so it was when King Hezekiah heard it, that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. Now Hezekiah is king of Judah. That means he's of the tribe of Judah. That means that he is not a Levite. He is not of the tribe of Levi, and he's not of the house of Aaron, and he's not allowed to go into the house of God. But he went into the house of God. And actually, this is one of the situations where God makes an exception that he doesn't die or get rebuked for it, because King Hezekiah was a man of God, and actually, within his genes, was the Messiah who would come through his line, through Hezekiah's line, because he's a descendant from David. And in a sense, there Jesus is there, in his loins, as the book of Hebrews would have put it. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shneb the scribe, and the elder of the priest, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. So he went into the house of the Lord, and he might have even gone to the Ark of the Covenant, and actually I think he did by some verses a little while later. And he probably says, God, what do I do? What do I do with these threats of the Assyrians? And whenever you feel a threat from the enemy, you see him coming against you, we should do what Hezekiah did. Just run to God. And then what did God say? Go get the word of God. Go get the word from the prophet. And again, Hezekiah doesn't have everything that we have now. And the Lord was speaking through the prophet Isaiah. Go to Isaiah. He's my prophet. Hear from me directly through the prophet. God speaks through people. Even today, he wants to speak to this dying world. He wants to speak to your neighbor. But he isn't going to just talk to your neighbor who might be sitting there going, God, is there any hope for life? Because he might say to him, or lead a still small voice, he might say, well, that people across the street, they're your Christian friends. Go ask them. And then it's just whether we're available to communicate with them. So he heard it and he told him, go get Isaiah. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. And here's a very amazing thing. Hezekiah says, go tell Isaiah, we are all done with our own strength. We have just like a woman who has gone through labor and has completely expired, there is not one ounce of energy left, and yet the baby is not born. And because she is completely exhausted, the baby and the mother will die. Hezekiah is saying, we have lost all that. We've been fighting these Assyrians for years. And in fact, if you go to Israel today, they've unearthed, that's in 67 when the Jews took the eastern part of Jerusalem, they did some excavations, and they found the extended wall of Hezekiah, because when people had been conquered, when the Assyrians conquered northern Israel, the people who feared God from northern Israel ran to Jerusalem looking for safe haven in Jerusalem, and Hezekiah rapidly built this extended wall to give them a defensible border for the increased population of those that were running away from the Assyrians. And so he'd been working. He built Hezekiah's tunnel to bring the water inside the wall so that the siege outside wouldn't make it, so they would have no water. This miraculous tunnel to this day, it was a manufacturing miracle that he got the tunnel, because in the time frame, he had to chisel from two directions and they were off by just a few inches. They chiseled through hundreds of yards of solid rock from two different directions, and without laser levels and all that other stuff, they were off by just a few inches when they joined together. It's a miracle. And he was doing all this work. I'll defend the people. We'll do all this work. And now he's saying, Isaiah, I've done it. I can't do any more. Unless God does something, we're dead. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and he will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. He's appealing to Isaiah. You are our prophet. And commune with God and tell us what we're supposed to do. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, "Thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words of which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." So three things are going to happen. First, he's going to hear a rumor that's going to cause him to not come here immediately. Then he's going to go to his own land and die there. And so then Hezekiah must have communicated to the Assyrian ambassador, "Tell your master to take a hike," or something. And so then the ambassador goes, "Oh, really?" And so he's going off. And so then Rabshakeh returned, found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he heard that he had departed from Lachish. He had finished off Lachish, and now he's doing one more little town, Libna, that they don't even really know exactly where it is today, but probably the next one down the road on the way to Jerusalem. And so he went to Libna. And the king of Assyria, who probably heard, "Oh, they want to fight, huh? Okay, well, we'll give them a fight." But then the king hears concerning Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia, that he has come out to make war with you. So when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah saying. So in other words, he did get a rumor. See, the prophet Isaiah heard from God. Tell Hezekiah that I'm going to put a spirit that's going to cause him to get a rumor, and he's going to just delay for a while. He's going to go off to think he's going to go fight the king of Assyria, and then he's going to be coming back. And that's just something I'm going to give you to strengthen your faith, Hezekiah. Because then in the next prophecy I give you, I'm going to say, he's dead. He's gone. The Assyrians are gone. Don't even worry. Not even an arrow is coming over this wall. See, you know, even when we look around the world, everything that's happening, you know, here's our countries in war, and we're hearing mixed reports of successes and defeats, and people are getting anxious, and many mothers and fathers are losing sons and daughters, and people are losing brothers and sisters, and all this is happening. You know, everything that's happening is under the control of a mighty God, and he lifts up and he takes down. And it's all happening based on whether a country is honoring and serving and fearing God or rejecting him and turning against him and reviling his name. And God is using this country, and he's using the power of this military to help restrain an evil that, if unleashed, would want to destroy all the Jews and all the goodness of this world. And actually, yesterday in Indonesia, a place where far-reaching ministries is trying to establish some churches, Islamic warriors have gone through, and they have killed in entire villages every single Christian, burned down every Christian's home. Because they are wholeheartedly sold out. Islam is not a priestly religion. It is sold out under the inspiration of Satan to kill everybody that will not bow to Allah. And anything to the contrary is just simply a lie. And so praise God. The Lord is using America right now to restrain it. Is it going to succeed? I mean, God knows we know what the final chapter is, but ultimately the whole world's going to be against Israel because they're God's chosen people. And I'm thankful that the Lord has allowed us to have this strength now, but we're turning away from him and we can fear what will happen in the future. So the king heard this and he went off to go fight Ethiopia. And he comes back and says, "Okay, Hezekiah, don't get discouraged by this. Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, don't let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands that utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed? Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the people of Eden." It goes on and on. It's the original, "I'll be back." Don't think that because I'm going to Ethiopia that we're not going to come back and finish the job. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the Lord, went up to the house of the Lord, and spread it before the Lord. And he took this threatening letter. If you ever get a threatening letter, that's a good thing to do. Just spread it out and just say, God, look at this letter. I think he went into the Ark of the Covenant. I think he laid it out right there at the seraphim, at the cherubim that were on the mercy seat of God. That's what I think, because he says, then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord and you alone. That's a good prayer to memorize. Isn't that just an awesome faith? I mean, he says, listen to this. You're really the only God. All this, yeah, they've trashed a lot of people. But those people were trusting in fake gods. And I'm trusting in the true and living God. And you know, as I read emails this week from Orthodox Jews who are trusting in God, realizing that Ariel Sharon is about ready to give land away, and they see such calamity because they don't have a Hezekiah. They know that, yeah, if you look at the threats of the world, Ariel Sharon, this really is a bad deal. But you've got to trust the God of Israel. See, the same kind of attitude is in some people in Israel today. Unfortunately, they don't have a Hezekiah, and they have not repented like Hezekiah led the people to do. And there isn't the kind of promises of preservation. There is of the city of Jerusalem, but we'll see what happens there. Verse 21, then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. In other words, God honors prayer. Because you prayed with this humility and trust in me. If Hezekiah would not prayed with humility and trust in God, God would not have done, because you have done this. Because you truly love me, because you truly believe in me, because you really know that I am the only true God, then this is what I'm going to do. And he says, the virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you. This is Israel is despising these mockings of Assyria, is what it's saying. Laughed you to scorn. We, Israel, are going to laugh you Assyrians to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. Oh, what losers you Assyrians are. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? You've raised it against the Holy One of Israel. Assyria, we're laughing and mocking and scorning you, even though you scorned us and mocked us, because you have taken on Almighty God. By your servants, you have reproached to the Lord and said, by the multitude of my chariots, I have come up to the heights of the mountains. To the limits of Lebanon, I will cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypress trees. I will enter its furthest height and its fruitful forest. I have dug and drunk water, and with the soles of my feet, I have dried up all the brooks of defense. In other words, you say by your armies, you've done wonderful things in sieging these towns and destroying them. But did you not hear long ago how I, God speaking here, made it so? From ancient times that I formed it, that I intended for you to be my instrument of judgment, as way saying. Now I have brought it to pass that you should be for crushing fortified cities into heaps of ruins. Therefore, their inhabitants have had little power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and the green herb, as the grass on the housetop and the grain blighted before its growth. I made it so that they would fall before you, but I know your dwelling place, your going out, your coming in, and your rage against me, because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. This, and now he's speaking to Israel, this shall be the sign to you. You shall eat this year such as grows of itself. Now you have to understand, they're inside the walls of Jerusalem, starving to death. And he says, Here's my sign to you. You will eat this year such as grows by itself. The Assyrians must have besieged the city of Jerusalem through the time of being able to plant the crop. It's too late to plant. And so what God is saying, the stuff that's going to grow naturally, even though you didn't plant it from the seed that just fell from your harvest last year, it's going to be enough to sustain you. And the second year, what springs from the same, you will be able to have enough to eat and to plant seed for the following year. You'll be able to survive for that. Also, the third year, you will sow, reap, plant vineyards, eat, and the fruit of them. And verse 31, you will be greatly multiplied. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion, verse 32, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it, which would be a siege mound that they would build a siege and then they'd make a mound so that they could shoot their arrows down inside the city. By the way that he came, by the way shall he return. And he shall not come into this city, says the Lord, for I will defend this city and save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake, because he promised David that he would have a descendant on the throne forever, all the way till Jesus. And if Hezekiah would have been defeated and killed, it would not have happened. Then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. Now, you have to understand, Jerusalem's city gates, if you go there today, it's not that big. I mean, you know, it's, you know, I mean, several hundred acres, but it's not that big. And you take 185,000 people, and so safe goes 40,000 people. So you're talking, you know, quite a few Safeco fields full of people, and they're all surrounding the city, and in one day they all died, because the Lord God says they're not coming in to this city. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, remained at Nineveh, which is in Iraq. Now it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nishrak, his god, can you imagine going home and worshiping a god that you served after 185,000 of your people got trashed by the true and living God that you mocked through your spokesman, that his sons, whatever their names are, struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. So here, you know, there's a saying, man proposes and God disposes. And today there's a lot of men proposing, a lot of mockery towards the God that you and I serve. And when we talk to people and they're mocking the God that we serve, and maybe they're thinking they're getting to us and thinking in their minds what fools we are. In my heart, I agonize over realizing that they are coming against the God who truly reigns over all the earth. And that in the day that they stand before him, if they don't repent, they will be just as downtrodden as, you know, as Sennacherib was in this life, to have his own sons kill him. To just imagine going home. See, God spares his life. He goes home and all the wives and daughters and sons and aunts and uncles are, well, Sennacherib, where's the army? They all died outside of Jerusalem. How? Well, it just one night, they were all gone, right after we mocked the God of Israel. And, you know, and you have to realize that it wasn't that long before that Red Sea parted, and that was known. Jericho was defeated. The Canaanites were destroyed. Sodom and Gomorrah was still fresh in the history. And the people must have been reeling with, man, there's something about the God of Israel. And then his own sons, you know, blaming their dad, you must have somehow caused defeat, and they killed and murdered their dad and took over. And we serve that living God. He is truly going to come. We can, with complete courage and unashamedly, let them call us fools today and reach out in love to them, because they will be found to be the fools that they are for rejecting the true and living God if they don't turn and repent. Father, we thank you for this section of Scripture. Lord, I pray that you would cause us to have the courage and boldness of Hezekiah, when the threats of this world come against us. And Lord, we know that it's really not against us, but it's against our precious Lord and Savior, who we love and trust with our own soul as our Redeemer, who bought us back from the same darkness and deception that the rest of the world is in. And we so thank you for that precious gift of life. Pray you'd help us to sow it in other people's hearts until the day that you come, Lord, and your kingdom is here on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.